chapter 9 of Luke, and our pattern is to just start in verse 1, but we won't today. I want to capitalize on the Easter Resurrection Day Passover season, because there's something that comes up. First of all, a part of the verses that we would read through, we read last week in Matthew, the same story where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they responded, Peter responded, and that whole discussion, that happens in Luke chapter 9. And then also in the beginning of Luke chapter 9, we have the sending out of the 12 and the feeding of 5,000. These are important stories. We'll perhaps come back to them. But I want to move ahead to verse 27 for a reason. And that is to share with you not only the next section, but to share some things a little differently that come up with the feasts of Israel. So in chapter 9, verse 27, we see that we're going to begin to see the transfiguration. And before that, Jesus says these words in another place. "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they've seen the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And he, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered or changed or transfigured. The word is metamorpho, where we get the word in English metamorphosis, like when a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. All right, that's what we use those words for, transformation. "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, and appeared in glory." For those of you who may not be familiar, by the way, welcome. Also, these two men had died thousands of years earlier. Okay, so a couple thousand, 1,500, whatever. "Moses, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, and who appeared in glory, and he spoke of his decease, his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep." See what happens when you fall asleep in church, what you miss. "Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him," sorry, that means the two other men, the two prophets, "that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said." That part was not unique. Not knowing what he said. I can relate to Peter so much. "And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud." So it wasn't just way above them, it kind of surrounded them. "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one those days any of the things they had seen." Also, in another place where the transfiguration is, Jesus tells them not to tell anybody. So, transfigured, transformed, changed. They're asleep. They missed part of what he said. It looks like they missed when he talks about dying in Jerusalem. And then this voice comes after Peter speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. Don't run ahead of him. Don't turn aside. Don't lag behind him. Don't make up things for him. Hear him." Can anybody relate to that? You know, Peter and James and John slept just like they did in the garden. In the garden, it says in later in Luke that they were sleeping for sorrow. They were overwhelmed. I think here they're sleeping overwhelmed, but not necessarily from sorrow. Have you ever been like gone to a retreat or something and you're just sitting and relaxing, but you're drained at the end of a retreat, like you need a vacation again? Or, you know, because you're not used to sitting and listening. Most people don't do seminars all day long, do they? For some people, just church service for an hour and a half is a big overwhelming thing, you know, because they're not used to it. And there's this tiring factor. But there's this really good factor. I can't tell you why they're sleeping now, but I can tell you what they're doing. They're sleeping in the light. There's light all around them happening, and they're asleep. And that's all applicable to us. Sometimes it seems like, for me anyway, I'm just awake enough to put my foot in my mouth. Do you know what I mean? Spiritually, it's like I'm not right where I haven't really. How do you prepare for the future? How do you prepare for conversations and circumstances? By consistently being in the place with God that you need to be. You can't just always prepare for an event that you don't know is going to happen or not, for a conversation that you don't know is. Your preparation is your whole life journey, isn't it? And so anyway, this, where he puts his foot in his mouth, and the Spirit of God, the Father from the voice, says, just hear Jesus. You might think that Peter's just saying a random thought, but think about it. First of all, oh, it's good we're here. We're probably going to stay here for a week or two and camp. Let's make three booths. That was like little with branches and stuff, is when he said tabernacles. He meant booths. The word in Hebrew, if you were reading in Hebrew, it would be Sukkoth, because there's a feast called Sukkoth. What you know it as is Day of Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, not Day of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is likely, I can't promise you I know this is true, but everything leads me to believe that Peter thinks it's time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, because Jesus and the law and the prophets are together. There's this glorious moment. He's changed. Peter doesn't think it's going to change back. He's hoping to keep this moment happening because he's thinking this is it. This is the restoration of Israel, the restoration of all things, and the kingdom that God talks about in Isaiah and Ezekiel and many of the minor prophets, Zechariah. It's going to unfold in front of us now. He kind of missed the part about going to Jerusalem to die, even though this is after so much of this other conversations that he's had. You know, I don't feel so bad for all the things I forget. But anyway, I think Peter's thinking this is it, the Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem and the whole world is under his dominion, did you know that day is coming? The Bible declares that clearly. And I'll tell you what, on the back of your bulletin is a very brief outline. You won't be able to follow directly with every detail I say on it. And I can't tell everything I want to, but I can give you a quick overview. And that's why I wanted to do this today. Before we leave this season, I want us to think about the seasons, the times and seasons, okay? Because in Leviticus 23, verse 24, God says, verse 4, and in the beginning of the chapter, he says, you're going to keep the Sabbath, and then you're going to keep these seven feasts. And it says, these are feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Seven times a year, there were feasts in Israel. Now, today there's more. Today, at the time that Leviticus was written, Esther hadn't happened yet. So what feast do we have with Esther? Purim. But it's not one of the set feasts. It's fine. It's a wonderful feast. But it's not one of the discussed feasts in Leviticus because it's not yet. There's another one called the Tish B'Av, which is the mourning over the loss of the temple that the Jews added. And Hanukkah they added because of the Maccabees. I'm not suggesting to you there's anything wrong with what they added of those holidays. Those were not the official declared holidays that God, convocations that God spoke of. He spoke of seven. Four of them are in the first part of their religious year, and three of them are in the last part. They're separated. Folks, the word convocation can be translated, and one of the high translations of that word is rehearsal. These are holy rehearsals. And, you know, rehearse to us what happened, Rick, if you were in historic England. Please rehearse to us the events of the day, is how they would use the word rehearse, but also the same way you use it. They're having rehearsals for Joseph's amazing coat. Their practices, getting ready for the real deal. And do you know what? I will tell you firmly that I believe that 100%, and you're going to see why as we go through this. people talk about the Bible who don't know the Bible, and I understand why. They've heard from others the Bible's a fairy tale story. They read a little bit of it and read about Jonah or creation or miraculous things and fire from heaven, and they go, this is just to scare people. This is just, they have no idea. Zero idea of the typology and the building of information that is impossible for a person to put together when it's written over 1,500 years on three continents and three languages, and yet the unity that's in the scriptures. They have no idea that these feasts, well, Jesus said when he rose from the dead, he gave his disciples, as I said last week on Easter, two Bible studies at least. And he went back to Moses and said, let me show you where I am in every page of the scripture. It's all about me. And he went through these feasts as well as all the prophetic words about his coming. And that's what I would suggest to you today. You have the first, think about this with me. On the 14th day of the first month, their first month called Nisan, not after the car, Nisan, spelled the same, they have their religious beginning because that's when Passover happened in the spring, what we just celebrated. And on the 14th day of Nisan, they were to celebrate Passover. And John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Those of you who've come to Passovers have seen all the things about Christ fulfilling it. The Last Supper was his Passover celebration and the beginning of also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's the Passover Lamb, and he's take and eat, this is my body broken for you. The matzah, the flat bread, the unleavened bread. He says in John 6 in so many places, I'm the bread of life who gives my life to give life to the world. Are you with me? Jesus is the Passover lamb, and Jesus is the unleavened bread that goes for 7 days after Passover and includes Passover. Then what happens? Well, the next feast is the feast of first fruits. On the first day after Sabbath, what's the Jewish Sabbath? Saturday. So what's the first day after the Sabbath? Yeah, the first day after the Sabbath of the Passover. And in that year, when Jesus died, Passover was so much on, they had 2 days in a row of celebration for it because they had a Sabbath and a Passover Sabbath. And that's all this technical stuff that I'm not going to go through. It's why we have a debate over what was he crucified on Thursday or Friday? Guess what? He was crucified at the exact right time, and he rose on what day? This is all everybody knows. No matter how you think about the first part, what's the second? He rose on Sunday. The Feast of First Fruits. You took the first fruits that came up out of the ground, and you waved an offering to the Lord and did these things. First fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks about the resurrection talks about Jesus Christ. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep or died. So are you able to follow me here? Passover is Jesus. Unleavened bread is Jesus. First fruits is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Then, 50 days later, you count, and now your crops have had time to grow, and you have what's called ingathering, or what we call Pentecost. Also called the Feast of Weeks. So what happened 50 days later on the day of Pentecost? The church was birthed. Men and women from all these nations. Why were there Jews from so many nations? Because the Jews had been chased out just as God said would happen. God said, you will be chased out of this land, and I will get my Sabbath land rest, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, that you never gave me. I'll fulfill my word in the land of Israel. Whether you are in obedience or disobedience, I'm going to get what I said I'd get. And he sends them out of the land. There's more to it. It's their idolatry and worshiping false gods and rebelling against him completely. And remember, we're not down on the Jews. They're just people like everybody else. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a Jew and a Christian, and the bigger thing that I am than any of those is I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's what I am. So you can identify me and yourself and people around you as anything you want, but the Bible makes that real clear. We're all in the same boat. We're all humans, and we're all fallen. And so, 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost. Jews who had been chased out, their forefathers, all over the known world of that area, come together with the other Jews that are local. And they hear praises in their own languages, and they get saved, and they get baptized. And, you know, they didn't all stay in Jerusalem forever. They go back to their homelands. And now you have Jewish Christians, believers in Christ, spread, sprinkled all out through the Roman Empire with all those nice roads that the Romans built. And now the gospel goes out to places where synagogues are, and they're reading this Old Testament scriptures, and Gentiles are trying to figure out what those Jews are about, and the Christian Jews that come in about Acts chapter 8, they get chased out of Jerusalem, and they go everywhere they go preaching. And so not only do they go to places with no Jews and no synagogues, but they go everywhere there's a synagogue and say, hey, that stuff you're reading, let me tell you about your Feast of Pentecost. I'm part of it. It's for the whole world. And by the way, in Pentecost, there's two loaves of bread that have leaven in them, and leaven represents what? Sin. Two loaves of bread are offered at that time. In the temple area or the tabernacle, there's 12 loaves for every tribe, one for every tribe, and the priests eat that bread after a week. But in this particular event, Pentecost, they have two loaves, kind of like what we read in Ephesians. We have Jew who's got sin, and we have Gentile who's got sin, and yet God has brought them together as one in Jesus Christ. So we look ahead on these first four feasts, and we see, by the way, Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, the ingathering. It's not really done until Acts chapter 10 and beyond, because that's when Cornelius receives Christ, the Roman centurion, and it should have happened sooner in the sense of man is so resistant. The Jews were not welcoming Gentiles. But that birth of the church would end up going to Gentiles too. Two loaves made one. You see it become fulfilled over time. And then we have a break. Then we have a period of time after those first couple of months, with 58 days total or whatever, if you add them all up, we have this space, this quiet time. Interesting. We have a bunch of stuff happens, and Jesus comes at his first coming, and he ascends into heaven. We have the day of Pentecost, and then it's months later, and in our case, it's 2,000 years, the time of the church age. The Gentile church rises up, is pictured in this separation between the first four feasts and the last three feasts. I wonder if anybody's with me on this, because I could confuse you. I tell you, some of standing here shall not die until they see the kingdom. Is that also a picture of the rapture of the church? Well, all of this is open to discussion, it's true, but it's painted pretty clearly. And for me, because of all the other scriptures and all the things Jesus said about himself, it's a no-brainer. Jesus, the first feast after that long period of time of quietness is in the seventh month, on the first day of the month. This is the Hebrew calendar, religious calendar. They also operate on a civic calendar, and that's where the new year begins. The Jewish Passover is the beginning of life spiritually, and Rosh Hashanah on the first day of the seventh month, on the month of Tishrei, if you want interested in that, comes the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah, or the Jewish New Year, or read Leviticus 23, the whole chapter does this whole thing. The Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. So after a long period of quietness, there's a celebration of the new year and a Feast of Trumpets sounding. It's not the only trumpets that ever sound. What do I have written there under that? What I believe will probably happen are these scriptures that tell us in Corinthians and Thessalonians. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See, that's what's happening with baby in the nursery right now. They'll not all sleep, but they'll all be changed. But that's not what this is about. I just given you a brain break because you look so serious to me. Okay. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the blink of an eye, the twinkle like that, so fast you can't record it. At the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. It's not the exact word metamorpho that we get metamorphosis. It's another Greek word that means transformed. You know, there's several words that mean the same thing. And this one means that. Because what does it mean by the change that we're going to be? Because it goes on to say, for this mortal body has to put on immortality. And you just have to read. You know, I can't do you a five-hour study. I would if you all agreed to it, but never have you done that. So I'm not gonna do the five-hour study. All right, you just have to research on your own a little bit. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be gathered together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the clouds. This is talking about, in my best understanding, I'm a fallible man, but the reason I believe it's because it seems very clear, the rapture of the church. The church is taken up off the earth to be with the Lord. And we'll get to the fact that maybe my timing's wrong, or maybe I don't understand everything. That's okay. Nobody understands all this perfectly. We're not worried about that. What direction are you headed? Is where we're going to go today. What direction are you headed is the issue. So, transformed. Some standing here won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And then 10 days go by between that Jewish New Year with the sound of a trumpet. There's another period of time, and it's called in the Hebrew and in the Jewish world, it's called days of awe. Because from that Rosh Hashanah, beginning of New Year, that sound of the trumpet. Now you spend 10 days in introspection and soul searching to prepare yourself for the 10th day of the month, which is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest was to go into the temple, into the inner most holy place with the blood of that goat and put it on the altar, and then one was to be removed and chased away. And the priest would come out and say, forgiven, if he could make it out that veil without being struck dead. So you have this intense thing. And it's called days of awe by the Jewish people because they realize it's an overwhelming thing to think about their failure and their sin. Today, listen, we love the Jewish people and there's so much good in the Jewish culture. But I don't put my Jewish brethren above Christians. If there's something wrong in Christianity, I think we should have to face it. And sometimes there's things wrong with us, right? And if there's things that are wrong in Judaism, we have to face it. I mean, we don't have to beat up on everybody else. I'm not suggesting that. But you know, I grew up, we didn't really do that. We were in a conservative Jewish home. We celebrated all these feasts. I don't remember celebrating Pentecost or in gathering. But I remember all the other five very clearly. And I don't remember spending 10 days in introspection because my parents weren't into that. But there was Orthodox Jews and some conservative Jews that were doing that. Rightly so. Just like we would take time to consider our hearts before we take communion. But you see, that's also incongruence. It's connected with what you see in the days of awe. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says that there's going to be this church age, and then, well, the Jeremiah 30 doesn't talk about that, but it says there's a time of Jacob's trouble. We learn from Daniel 9 that it's a seven-year period of time in which the Antichrist, in place of Christ or against Christ, a man of sin is revealed, and he makes a covenant with Israel to build their temple, but in the midst of this covenant, in 3.5 years, he turns on them, demands to be worshipped of God, puts an idol in there that seems to be highly technically savvy and spiritually empowered, evil, spiritually empowered, and the Jews realize this man is not the Messiah, this man is evil, and they have to run for their lives. And they live through what's called the Great Tribulation, and so does the rest of the world with them. But the focus is on Israel. It's a time of God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world and a dealing with the Jewish people. I'm not Christ-rejecting, and God has not appointed me to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I'm not appointed to wrath. Jesus said, pray that you'd be worthy to escape all these things. Am I an escapist? Absolutely. Am I willing to go through the tribulation if my theology's wrong? Of course I am. What am I going to do? Give up on God when I realize that his word's being fulfilled, but I got some of it wrong? I'm not going to just give up on God. Then I'll die for him. I might have to die for him very soon. Who knows? That's not the point. The point is to believe God's word. Not everybody sees it exactly the same. That's okay. We don't fight over it. I don't fight over it. But here's the deal. You're going to have, after that 10 days, Yom Kippur, a day of mourning, of fasting, and of praying. You take all those days of soul searching and you bring them in before the Lord. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that they will look upon me whom they've pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. That the nation of Israel will be gathered again and they will have a time of mourning and seeing Jesus, seeing the Messiah. We believe it's Jesus. Fits perfectly. And then during Yom Kippur, what the Jews were supposed to be is every seventh year, you work the land 6 years, and the seventh year, this is also in chapter 23, a little bit in chapter 25 of Leviticus, and it's also in other places. God said you're to work the land for 6 years, and on the seventh, you let the land rest, kind of like that crop rotation thing. God had an ordained plan. He says, I will bless your sixth year with a bumper crop, and then I will bless the fruits of that, and you'll be eating leftover stuff until the eighth year. When you plant in the eighth year, you'll eat that fruit, but you'll have food all the way till then. Do not worry. Trust me and rest in my finished, completed work. How many times did Israel as a nation ever do the land rest? Never. And this isn't because we've studied history alone, but right there in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, when God chases them out of the land into Babylon, he says, I'm going to have you in Babylon for how many years? 70. Because they were in the land for 490 years. And in 490 years, they never let the land rest. And God says, I'll put you away for 70 years and let the land rest 1 year for each land rest year you never gave me. Because you know what? I'm going to fulfill my word even if you choose to disobey it or blow it off. You'll suffer the consequences of your own disobedience. That's really how life works. Not because God's mean-spirited. He was made promises to them and would keep them and restore them, but they weren't going to just do whatever they wanted forever and think that everything was okay. It's not okay, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Doing whatever you want doesn't work. God says, I'll get my Sabbath. So he did. And that was supposed to happen on the Day of Atonement with the sound of a trumpet. And then after 7 times 7, which is 49 years, you had the 50th year again. It was the year of what? You know what it is. Jubilee. There's those little candies. Oh, no, those are jujubes. I always thought because they said juju when I was a little kid that it was about my people. Jew. Okay. I can't imagine how painful it is out there, but I can feel it. All right. Just to give you a brain break again, let's get right back to it. 50th year, Jubilee, all the property of everything goes back to the original owner. And God says, you shall not abuse your brothers, your sisters. If you're leasing land from somebody and it's 20 years until Jubilee, and you know you got 20 years, you don't say, well, I'm only going to pay you, and you know you can squeeze the guy because he's hurting. I'm only going to lease your land for the price of 5 years. Because I know you're going to get it back someday. No, you pay him 20 years because you're aware of Jubilee. If you're leasing out to somebody else and you know Jubilee is coming, you don't say, you need to give me 20 years. You say, we need to arrange this for 5 years because Jubilee's coming in 5 years and it's all going back to original owner. It has to go back. If they were obeying God's word, you know what they were doing? They were loving their brother and being honest in business, and they were looking up. They weren't stuck on stuff. They weren't. If they did what God said, they used the world, but they didn't abuse the world. They used stuff, but they didn't abuse it, and they didn't make it their God, their stuff. Stuff Mart. Stuff. It's okay to buy stuff. I buy stuff, don't you? Is there anybody here who never buys anything? We're not saying you have to live like on a mountain in a robe. We're just saying, how attached are you to stuff? You know, Jubilee's coming. That message to the Jews is as viable to the Christian today as ever it could be in history. So you see what's happening here. Then finally we have, after Yom Kippur, 5 days later, we have the Feast of Sukkoth, or Tabernacles, at the bottom of your back page. And in Zechariah 13 up through 14, it talks more about the millennial kingdom and how Israel will repent and worship and mourn, and then how there'll be the millennial reign of the Messiah. And it says in chapter 14 of Zechariah that the Feast of Tabernacles will be, happen. I can't think. It'll be in line and it'll be done. They will celebrate the feast. I don't know what it is with me, but it could be age. They celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And guess what? Because Christ rules and reigns over the whole earth from Jerusalem, the whole earth celebrates the Feast of Tabernacles. Ezekiel talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. Zechariah says, just so you know how specific it is, it's the whole world. And Zechariah 14, he says, and so, for example, it's almost like he says, for example, if the nation of Egypt will not come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, they won't get any rain for a year. So there's a lot to explain about the millennial kingdom, and for grace upon you, I'm not going to do it right now. And it's not like I understand it perfectly, but there's a whole bunch of information you could be given. There's going to be people who live through the tribulation, populate the earth, repopulate the earth. The saints will rule and reign with Christ all over the world. He will rule and reign. There'll be people that grow up and are there, and they will all obey and be under God's authority during that time. But then they get a chance to rebel against him at the very end, and they do. Not everyone, but people who say, if God just came down here and showed himself and did this stuff, then I'd believe in him, is not an accurate real statement. People can believe that if they want to. I can't control what other people believe. I can believe what the Bible says about human nature, and it pretty much has followed really well. So I'm comfortable with that, and I just want to reach people before that time. So then we have the reading of the law, and they celebrate their wandering in the wilderness. They go out and put up these little lean-tos. And it's representative of what Peter's looking for, is that Feast of Tabernacles will finally and fully be established with the kingdom reign of the Messiah. And you know what? You and I are looking for that too. But we're going to be coming down with him, is my best understanding. Now, where's all this take us? You know, in the Passover, the Jewish people do a really great thing, and those of you who have been know this. They have the youngest child that can recite this, recite the four questions. Why do we eat only unleavened bread? Why do we eat only bitter herbs? Why do we dip twice on purpose into something when we eat that we have to do this? And why do we eat reclining instead of just sitting upright? Why do we have to recline? That last question they ask, though I understand their heart and I don't fault them for saying, yes, it's because we were slaves and now we have rest and we get to rest like the rest of the people who aren't slaves in the world. But they changed what they read. Listen, they changed what they read in Exodus chapter 12. And I think they changed it because they said, well, that was the first Passover, but now because we're free, we get to do it different. But God didn't really say that. He says you're to eat it with your sandals on your feet, with your belt tying up your pant, your robe so you can walk fast, you know, like turn it into shorts and tie it up. and with a staff in your hand, your walking staff. You weren't to sit there in that Passover and just while the angel of death's going over and the firstborn of Egypt's dying and you're leaving soon. You were to be ready to go. You're eating ready to go. You can have both. You can have rest, and I appreciate what they're saying. But they didn't talk about they're ready to go. And I would say to you, sometimes in the church, we do the same thing. We change. We go, yeah, God's word says that. But you know what I think? You know, it too much. I mean, you can say reasonably and with integrity, there's stuff here I don't understand that's really troubling to me. There's stuff here that I'm not sure I'm committed to. I love the Lord, but I'm struggling with this. That's better. I mean, there's people everywhere doing that right now, probably in this room. I believe in God, but I'm struggling with what his word says about stuff. I'm having trouble either believing that it can really work or whatever, or trusting him, or I just don't want to do it the way God says it. Okay, you're being honest. But it's dishonest. Self-serving and lying to yourself when you say, well, I know the word says this, but I think it's really like this. And that's happening in the church all the time. In fact, this whole issue of the second coming of Christ could be put completely on the back burner and nobody ever want to talk about it because of all the conflict that goes on and all the people that think you're weird because you want to go up to a mountain with a robe and all that stuff. Well, they were told to be ready to go. And I will repeat it, though we did it at Passover. The way to be ready to live your life on earth and stay, and the only way to live your life on earth as a believer and be ready to stay and serve and work and follow Jesus is to be ready to go. If you're not ready to go, you're not ready to stay. You're not going to stay properly. If you're not ready to go, your focus, your intent, your fears control you, and they're not the godly direction that he has for you. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to stay. And guess what? Even if my theology is a little messed up, I'm not thinking it is. I'd change it if I thought it was wrong. But even if I don't get this seven feast fitting to Jesus perfectly, and they sure do, should I not live ready to go? Tuesday night, I was coming home from the Ukrainian study in Cohoes in that deep rain we had. Flooded streets, kind of wet streets. Wasn't that? You could dramatize it, make it even more soap opera. And but I'm driving up Jones Road from Route 50, up going up towards Gavin Park. Hadn't gotten to the trestle yet, for those of you who know where I'm talking about, heading towards my house north. And I was, there was nobody on the road, and I think I was going probably 45, not any faster, but the speed limit's 40. I'm cruising, but not real fast, but that's fast. And I look through the trees, and there's a street that comes out. Before the trestle, there's a street that comes out that's a full street, and then it goes to a small street on the other side of the road. Some of you know this. And I hadn't really noticed, but this car, I see a white SUV car, big car. And by the time I see it, I realize he's not slowing down. And I'm actually pretty like conscious when I see a car coming to a stop sign that's not slowing down quickly. I immediately take my foot off the gas. I'm pretty safety conscious. I was actually a little slow staring at him going, he's not. I went, whoa, wait. And all of a sudden I realized he didn't slow down at all. He was going like 50 miles an hour. It looked like he picked up speed to 55. He must have looked at me or totally ignored it, said there's no cars out here. And he has a stop sign. Or he said, I can beat this guy across so I don't have to stop. I don't know because I didn't get to talk to him, which, depending on how big he was good for him. Because it'll make you mad, you know. And I realize he's not stopping at all. He's right there. I'm right there. This is going to be a major, major death car crash. Either he's going to hit me and kill me, or I'm going to T-bone him right in his thing, in his door, he'd be dead for almost certainly. Both cars trashed and both of us very injured. He had a passenger too. I slammed on my brakes. There wasn't time to do the pump thing, and I'm pretty calm under these circumstances. I was fairly calm, but I slammed on my brakes, and I'm in my pickup truck. And you know how they do, fishtail. It didn't. Here's how it fishtailed. Here's his car coming. My car's going to him. And it's like it just turned this way without me turning the wheel much. It's kind of slid around him. You can say, oh, Rick, you're making this little cool story. I'll tell you what, as I got around him, I was probably like 3 feet, it felt like, from his car. I couldn't believe I didn't hit him. And it's the closest I've come to a major wreck in years and years and years. And I couldn't believe I didn't hit him. And I slammed on my horn, too, like as he's going by. And I said, you know, kind of like, you idiot. And maybe I said something else. I'm not saying I'm holy and never have, but I'm not given to saying curse words even when I get hurt. It hasn't been an issue in my life at all. It's very minor for me. I don't know why. It's like some things he takes away just like that. And I did, but this time I think there was some word there that was said. So I just want to be honest with you. I'm just a man. And then immediately I went, you just spared me. You just spared me, Lord. I was immediate. I was like, thank you, Lord. I was calm, a little bit wound up. And I went, he's gone. He was miles down that way, and I wasn't going to go try to find him. I was just like, you just saved that guy, and you just saved me. And I just want to thank you, Lord. But you know what I said? And then I kept driving. I says, you know, I'm so glad I'm ready to go. Because, you know, there was 14 people in a 15 people in a bus, 16 to 20 year olds who have a lot more reason that they should get to stay alive than me. I've had a full life. You want me to explain this to you? I can't. Life happens and death happens, and we live in a temporal world, and you better be ready for that, because that's what happens in Canada. And their bus crashed into a semi, and mostly 16 to 20-year-old young men go into their hockey tournament. They should have been celebrating their year, even if they lose the game when it's all over, just celebrating a great year because they made it to the championship. And instead, the whole town of 6,000 is mourning. God, be with those people. And that's not all. Do you want me to go through the list this week? Of course you don't. That's not what we came here for. But did we come here to ignore the fact that when we leave this building, any one of us, it could be our time to go, and you're not going to do anything that stops that from happening if it's your time to go? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how safe you are. Be safe. Drive safe. Don't be a fool. Don't tempt God. But you know what? Any one of us, anytime, anybody. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but and your children. We just, why should you give yourself to God so that you can have peace? And so that you can know Him. And so that you can have confidence in Him. And so that you can be ready to go, because if you're ready to go, you're ready to stay. And if you're not ready to go, you live in fear and panic and distress. And for some of us, it's really time to change that. It's really time to say, God, this has to change in my life. I don't want to live in fear of what's going to happen. I don't sit up here and try to scare you every week. I don't sit up here and talk about the last days. When's the last time you remember me doing it? Every time a news event happens that's connected, I don't make a big deal out of it. People brought me about the blood moons, and I said, you know, you got to just tone it down on that, because really, it's not the way it seems. There's, you know, people write books all the time. This means this year, this is going to be it. And I want to go on record here. I'm not telling you that this year, September, October, when you hit Jewish New Year's and the Day of Atonement, I'm not saying this is the year Jesus is coming right on that day, or any year he comes, he's coming right on that day. Maybe all our calendars are goofy. Maybe he has a different system of how he's going to make that happen. My point is never that we're ready to go because of some event that happened or some book somebody wrote about some obscure part of the gospel. It's the whole message. It's the whole purpose of life. It's the whole direction. And I don't know when Jesus is coming. I just know what, turn to Matthew 24 says. That's not the proper way of saying it. Turn to Matthew 24. I know what it says, and we'll be done. Thank you for your patience. It's a little bit difficult study to give without doing too many details. The goal is not to leave you hanging, not having any idea what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Let's say we don't know anything about the seven feasts of Israel. Okay? Let's say we just didn't hear all that. Matthew 24, guess what it is? It's Matthew 24. It's still there. It's still Jesus talking, okay? And here's what Jesus says. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Is anybody here going to argue with that? Is that not true? Okay, so it's true. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Does anybody here know your house is going to get broken into and said, well, I guess I'll just leave the door unlocked and go have a hamburger because they're going to break in at 10 o'clock. And then they won't break the door. No. You guard it. You call the police. You get your Uncle Lou over and his buddies. I mean, you do something, right? That's just true, truth. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Is that clear? Does Jesus need to say it more clearly than that? You don't know when he's coming. It's going to be an hour you don't expect. Who then is that faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying, he's coming, he's not coming soon. Jesus calls that evil. That's all I know. He just calls it evil. And he calls it evil about this guy because this is the guy's response to it. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, an hour he's not aware, and will cut him in two. And don't ask me to explain that. It's a dramatic view of how of a picture of just judgment. And appoint him as a portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, I think about like just stopping at verse 50, but Jesus didn't stop at verse 50. And I'm not smarter than Jesus, and I'm not more loving than Jesus. Do you understand why I'm saying that? Because there's people who think, Christian pastors so-called, who think they're more loving than Jesus. Because they will leave out the verses that we don't like, that are hard. The only thing I can tell you is, I don't love you more than Jesus does. I'm not better than Jesus. I'm not kinder than Jesus. And I didn't die for anybody's sin. Watch out who you let influence you. When people try to tell you, they're just a little more, they do it subtly and they do it slickly, but they're just a little more loving than Jesus. They're not. There's something else going on. I don't have to define it, but something else is going on. Jesus never lies to you. He tells you the truth. And Jesus wants his servants to know a couple of things here, and then I'm sorry it's taking a minute, but I'm not sorry. I'm sorry that people don't want to hear the truth to their own destruction. I don't need anybody to agree with me. And you don't need your friends to agree with you. But you need to know where you stand with Jesus Christ. He did not say that the person who's looking for his coming will become unfaithful and lazy and foolish, throw their trash out the window because Jesus is coming anyway, so we don't have to take care of the earth. Jesus is coming, so I don't need to pay my taxes. Jesus is coming, so I'll go up on a mountain in a robe. I understand that we get that kind of flack from people when we say Jesus is coming because of all the kooks that do stupid stuff. You can't fix that. But don't be influenced by that. Away from your hope of your calling. Jesus is coming. And we are waiting for him, and he could come at any moment. And the person who's ready to go is ready to serve and stay and focus and be faithful. And I know that I would never have gone to Africa and went through what I go through there. And it's not that hard, but it's harder than I'd go through. I'm not as good as some of you. I wouldn't go there if it wasn't for the motivation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is kind of hard. And I wouldn't put up with some things I put up with in my life. I would find some way to escape them if it wasn't for the hope of my calling. If I wasn't focused. I think we make plans, of course. I'm planning the future and trying to help this church for when it's my time to step aside so you don't have to drag me off the stage like you want to right now. But I understand about planning for the future, but the way a Christian plans for the future is with open hands and an open heart that says, Lord, my life's in your hands. Thank you for today. I pray there's a tomorrow I can serve you in and you protect my family. Of course I pray for my grandkids that. Of course I don't think they're going to all die tomorrow. But I also know that life happens and I need to be consciously, vocally, faithfully in a place of being prepared to go. Are you ready to go? All right, let's have the musicians come up and let's sing a song as we close together.